Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello and welcome to the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Carla Long, and today I'm very excited to introduce a good friend of mine, Mary Jacks, and she is going to be talking to us about and hopefully I get her name right, Hildegard of Bingen.
Right.
And very good. And she's going to be talking about her because we're learning a lot about mystics lately. On an earlier Percolating on Faith episode, Tony Charmaine Chavala Smith and I talked about what a mystic is. And we thought it might be a good idea here on Project Zion to tell you about a few mystics that have happened in the past, and maybe because maybe you're interested in them. So before we jump into that, I want to say hello, Mary.
Hey, hi.
And I'm going to have Mary introduce herself.
So good to be with you tonight, Carla. I'm here in Redmond, Oregon. A little bit of snowflakes in the surrounding area, so it's a little cooler than normal. But good to be with you tonight.
It's so good to have you, Mary. So tell us a little bit about what you're doing in Redmond, Oregon. What keeps you busy?
Well, what I'm going to share tonight, I've been involved with Carolyn Brock and Dave and Lori Gordon with the mystics. And I shared this in September about one of my favorite mystics, Hildegard of Bingen. So I thought I'd share some of that. I do dream work. I'm involved with the spiritual formation team. Just a lot of things going on.
I know you keep very busy, Mary, for sure. Yeah. We've had a few snowflakes here in Utah as well. So it's been very exciting here. I'm very excited about this weather.
Yes. So,
okay, well, why don't we just jump in? Why don't you just tell us a little bit about Hildegard of Bingen? And if I have questions, I'm just going to ask them, but I just want to hear what you're all about her.
Okay. Well, I got started with Hildegard years ago when our two kids were still at home heading out to Graceland. I went to a silent retreat in Portland, Oregon. I lived in Ridgefield, Washington at the time. And this retreat was on the Enneagram, 9 types. And for each type, there was a person that they were going to share that exemplified that point. Chief Joseph for point 9, Teresa of Avila, point 2. And I thought, oh, good. I had just done a presentation and done a paper on Teresa. So I was sure I was like her, not knowing anything about the Enneagram. When I got to this retreat, nope, it wasn't Teresa. It was Hildegard of Bingen that I was most like. So that got me looking into her life for years now. She's such an amazing woman and a mystic. So she is the sharer of God's living light. If you were to look at a jewel, you know, the jewelers cut the jewels so the light will come in at different parts. And so we're going to look at all those different facets of this jewel that is Hildegard and see where her light shines through, a jewel of many facets. So from the time she was a little girl, Hildegard experienced God's living light. From 5 years old, she started having visions. So I want the listeners in this podcast, as you listen to Hildegard, how are you a sharer a reflector of God's living light. So think about that as we go through this tonight. Most of all, I think Hildegard was a woman in the Middle Ages. Can you imagine a woman in the Middle Ages sharing her living light? So that would be the most important facet. But many others. She was a musician, 77 songs and an opera or a play, a theologian, a poet, a medical writer, a preacher, an iconographer, icons, illuminations, we're going to talk about them, innovator, loved nature, and took an ecological stance in the Middle Ages. Can you imagine? She was a healer, holistic approach to treat physical and spiritual illnesses, used gemstones in treatments, and even for her nuns. She was a different abbess. She allowed them to wear jewels and to expose their hair because this reflected the beauty, the light of God. She spoke to power, lots of letters, 300 survived, visits and talks with important people in her area. She was a visionary and a prophet, a founder of 2 convents, an administrator, an abbess, wrote an unknown language, lingua ignota, 500 words, alphabet of 23 letters, but not yet decoded. I want to start with a little bit of a meditation. She's noted in her writings, exemplifying herself as a feather. So I want you, those that are listening, want you to think of yourself as a feather on the breath of God, just for a moment here. Hildegard never ceased to be amazed at how God showed her with so much grace and light. She realized that God was her source of novelty and creativity and sustains all life with inexhaustible energy. So let's start with this short meditation with a prayer from Psalms 145. Great are you, Yahweh, and most worthy of praise. Your greatness is beyond our understanding. Now, it seemed at 77 years old, there was a persistent Gebert from Belgium, and he had heard about Hildegard, and he wrote to her, "Do these visions speak to you in Latin and German?" He had heard about her visions. "And does your knowledge of the Bible come through study or only through the action of the Holy Spirit?" He waited. He never got a response. So he wrote her again. He was pretty persistent. And then finally she responded, "God works where God wills for the honor of the divine name and not for the honor of earthbound mortals. But I am continuously filled with fear and trembling, for I do not recognize in myself security through any kind of personal ability, taking her ego away. And yet I raise my hands aloft to God, that I might be held by God, just like a feather, which has no weight from its own strength and lets itself be carried by the wind. So let's pause just for a moment and reflect on the image of yourself as a feather and of God as the wind carrying you along. How is God carrying you? And it seems that Hildegard had a pretty rough life. She struggled, but life sustained Hildegard with God through her struggles and frequent bouts of physical illness. Hildegard derived strength from doing what she felt God was inviting her to do. When she hesitated or resisted the storms of emotion of her physical illness grew worse. So how are you like Hildegard? Think of a time when you felt God carrying you gently along. Times when your spirit was buoyed up by the awareness of God's care for you. I'm going to play just a little bit of her music. And I want you to think about you as the feather. I wish we had more time because her music is beautiful. And let's close this just little moment from Psalms and then her words. Oh Yahweh, in your strength I am glad. You have granted me my heart's desire, for you made me a blessing forever. You gladdened me with the joy of your presence. From Psalms 21. 1-6. Help me remember that I too am like a feather carried on your breath. Amen. So let's go into her life. A short chronology, it might be a little lengthy, but I think it's important because it covers all her 83 years of life. In 1098, she was born in Germany. Her father was a nobleman, Hildegard, the 10th, the last child. Now, this was common. She was promised to the church and given to the church. Many families did this. And when they gave her to the church, they also gave a dowry. Could be land, could be money, could be jewels. In 1106, at 8 years old, she enters an enclosure attached to the recently founded Benedictine monastery in Disibodenberg with Jutta, who becomes her teacher and later her mother's superior. So they settled in a cell in this monastery, a little enclosure. And Jutta was an anchoress, a spiritual mystic, and the teacher of Hildegard. And later you'll see they also established a women's convent there. She takes her vows, receives the veil between 12 and 15, 11, 12, 15. The enclosure where the cell was, the anchorage, becomes a convent. And then in 1136, when Hildegard was 38, Jutta dies, and the nuns elect Hildegard as their leader and abbess. In 1141, at 43 years old, Hildegard begins to write Scivias. That's her main book. Her friend, the monk Valmar, and the nun Richardus of Stade act as her secretary. She becomes very involved with both Valmar and Richardus and loves Richardus. They become quite friends, quite the friends. She exchanges letters in 46 and 47. So at 48, 49, with Bernard of Clairvaux, another mystic in the area. And she's wondering, what about what I'm encountering, these visions? Are they genuine? I need to check this out. And Bernard says, yes. And he connects with the Pope and sends parts of Scivias, her book, and at the Synod of Trier, the Pope authorizes Hildegard to continue her work. Hildegard begins to correspond then, after feeling affirmed with many people, distinguished people, and she's inspired by God in some of her visions to move from Dissenbodenburg. The convent there wasn't uncommon to have men and women, but separate parts. She's inspired to take women from Dissenbodenburg to Rupertsburg and establish her own convent, her own monastery. And she initiates this against the wishes of the monks. This goes on for years because they didn't want to lose the dowry, the money, the land. Then in 1148, she is becoming more well known. Odo of Paris reveals that Hildegard's songs are already well known, even in France, in Paris. So she's, her name, what she's doing is getting out in Germany, in Italy, in Paris, France, and so forth. Finally, after discussion with the monks in Dissenbodenburg, the convent where she started as an 8-year-old, she moves in 1150 to Rupertsburg with some 1820 nuns. Pretty hard move because she still doesn't have the dowry monies. She finishes Scivias, took 10 years. Richardus, her bosom buddy friend, accepts election as an abbess of a convent not too far away. But Hildegard is pretty upset at this because it's a political move. She doesn't think this is worth doing. And so when she says goodbye to her friend. Then in 1152, Frederick I of Barbarossa is elected king. And she's okay about this, writes a letter in tribute. But that year, Richardus dies, and she's devastated. Her best friend has died. Then, a couple years later, Frederick and Hildegard meet. They're pretty friendly. Finally, 1155, she finally persuades the monks of Disenbodenberg to relinquish the lands given as part of the nun's dowry so she would have money to build her convent. Now, her health is not good. They're not sure what she has, migraines, other kind of illnesses. She falls ill several times. In 1158, she falls ill, but she undertakes her first preaching tour. For a woman to be preaching in the Middle Ages, not done, but she did. Then she begins this journey with Frederick in 1159. There's an 18-year-old schism between the papacy and Frederick the First, and he appoints anti-popes, and she's getting pretty concerned. She continues on her second preaching tour, and then another third preaching tour in 61, 63. So she's 63, 65 years old doing this in the Middle Ages. Then here comes another antipope, and she writes to Frederick, pretty critical. She's saying, you're going overboard, Frederick. She founds another community in 1165 across the river, the Rhine River, at Eibingen. It's on the east bank of the Rhine, which she visits twice a week. She's still an abbess for both convents. She's writing a lot of letters, Henry II of England, and to his wife, Queen Eleanor. Then she falls ill again at 69, 70 years old. Then there's a third antipope, and she is just over the top with concern. And she warns Frederick of divine judgment. She heals a possessed woman, said she was, and receives her into her community at Rupertsburg. Then in 1170, she composes a poem, and then she puts it to music for the life of Decibode at the request of the abbot. So Decibode is a Irish monk that moves to the area. So you see a lot of Celtic influence in her life and in the convent's life and in her writings, her visions. A fourth preaching tour comes about. Amazing, four tours. But in 1173, her secretary, her friend, dies. She's devastated again. The monk Gottfried from Disenbodenberg comes, and he begins to write about her life, the first book. There'll be two more books about her life. Remember Guibert from Belgium? He begins this correspondence that we talked about with the feather meditation with Hildegard. And she sends him her book, her second vision book after Scivias, her book of life's merits and her songs. But Gottfried dies. Then Guibert becomes Hildegard's secretary, and they become pretty good friends. At 80 years old, there's an interdict imposed on her convent at Rupertsburg by the Diocese of Mainz, the archbishop. It seems that they excommunicated a man. He went to Rupertsburg. Hildegard talked to him and the nuns there. They heard his story, And they felt like he asked forgiveness. He was absolved from his censure, no longer excommunicated in their eyes. And then they offered him mass communion. Then he died, and they buried him in the cemetery in the cloister there at Rupertsburg. Because Hildegard refused to dig up this man, because the diocese, the archbishop, had gone to Italy, but the bishop there in Mainz says, no, this is wrong. We're going to dig him up. But Hildegard said, no, you're not. Unruffled, she fights this, writes a letter to the archbishop in Rome. Matthew Fox, that writes a lot about Hildegard and has a book about her for our 21st century, says, and I've seen this in the writings, she wrote to this bishop and that had put this interdict on her convent. Interdict meant no singing. And you know, they sang the hours every 3 hours. That was how they worshiped God. Singing was their life. Singing these songs that Hildegard had created and composed. No mass. There wasn't any life to them under this interdict. And she was very upset and wrote this letter to the bishop and said to him, you, when you die, you will not hear music. And Matthew Fox says, you know, at the time, the only place they would not hear music, they'd hear it in heaven, but they wouldn't hear it in hell. So it was her way of saying, you're going to hell. And so she, even at 80 years old, walked 6 miles over the train in the mountains in Germany to talk to this bishop. And she even went out to the cemetery and took away all the markers. So if they should come and try to exhume this man, they wouldn't figure out where he was. So at 80, she did this, still responding to the light. This interdict was finally lifted by the Archbishop of Mainz when he came back from Italy. And then she dies on the 17th of September. Theodoric completes books 2 and 3 of her life. Finally, in May in 2012, folks, she was declared a saint by the Pope. Now, I've read many times her name was put up for sainthood, but because of all the political goings on, no. The same year, in October, she was named the Doctor of the Church. It took years for this to happen. So let's look at what she's noted for. Veriditas, the greening power, is one of the things that she's known for, the greening of things from within, the vital force that embraces creation. It has its source in God, pouring all fruitfulness, freshness, novelty into creation. She says that all of creation, humanity in particular, is showered with greening refreshment and vitality to bear fruit. So clearly, creativity and greening power are intimately connected here. She says the greening love hastens to the aid of all with the passion of heavenly yearning. People who breathe this dew produce rich fruit. And she believes that Christ brings lush greenness to shriveled and wilted people and institutions. She celebrates the divine word in this fashion. The word is all verdant greening, all creativity. And she calls God the purest spring. So the Holy Spirit is the greening power in motion, making all things grow, expand, celebrate. So indeed for Hildegard, salvation or healing is the return of greening power and moistness. She celebrates this in her opera or the play. In the beginning, all creatures were green and vital. They flourished amidst flowers. Later, the green figure itself came down. Who was that? That was Jesus. Jesus is called greenness incarnate. It is God's freshness that humans receive in their spiritual and physical life force. It's the power of springtime, a germinating force, a fruitfulness that comes from God, permeates all creation. And this powerful life force, notice this, is in the non-human as well as the human. The earth sweats germinating power from its very pores, she said. And so instead of this body versus soul warring struggle, as in Augustine, however you choose to pronounce this, Hildegard sees that the soul is the freshness of the flesh, for the body grows and thrives through it, just as the earth becomes fruitful through moisture. So the body is in the soul. The soul is the container of the body. And she recognized that there was an inherent connection between the divine presence and the physical world. This co-creator, this creator to created connection, translate into inner energy that is the soul, the seed of everything, an inner voice calling us to become who you are, to become all that you are. This is our life wish, our whole making instinct. Richard Rohr picks up on this in an August 2020 meditation. So her cosmology, the way she looks at the world, is an example of someone who lives safely inside an entirely integrated cosmology. In her holistic understanding of the universe, the inner shows itself in the outer. The outer reflects the inner. The individual reflects the cosmos, and the cosmos reflects the individual, all related. And she sings, "Oh, Holy Spirit, you are the mighty way in which everything that is in the heavens, on earth, and under the earth is penetrated with connectedness. It's penetrated with relatedness. We're all connected," she says. So where does she get this greening power, this veriditas? Three ways. First, from scripture. Hosea 14:9, I'm a cypress evergreen. All your fruitfulness comes from me. Hildegard invokes viriditas as a synonym of blessing, which is best signified to the Hebrew people as fruitfulness or creativity. And her use of viriditas, or this greening power, stems from meditations, her meditation on the images of ourselves as vines and living branches. John 15, you are the vine, I am, and so forth. You are the branches, I am the vine. Remember that. Another source, her second source, is the land where she lived. The Rhineland in Germany is lush, green valley, deeply rich with rich soil, flourishing fruit and vineyards. The Nahe Valley, up very near her place where she spent her childhood, ran through the forest, up and down the hills. And this was the pathway where, remember, that Irish monk came from Ireland. The Irish bishop established himself there, Desi Bode, that she wrote the song and biography for. So the first monastery where Hildegard lived from the time she was 8 until she was about 52. You can just imagine the green paths. It was here she wrote her first book, Scivias, and her 35 visions or illuminations. I'm going to share 3 of those with you later. And in her poem, in honor of St. Disibode, which she put to music, Hildegard celebrates his greening power. And this is really interesting. Scientists from the University of Munich have done studies of Hildegard's cell. Remember where she first went as an 8-year-old. And they found there as high an electromagnetic energy source as exists anywhere in Europe. Lots of light, lots of energy. Disibodenberg Monastery still is today, but it's pretty run down from the Middle Ages. But you could go there. Rupertsburg in 1625, remember that was her first convent. In 1150, Hildegard and her 20 of her sisters made the day's journey down the River Nahe to the Rupertsburg site. And it was pretty hard. She didn't have money. They were in poverty. Finally, she established full independence after talking, after writing, after getting her thoughts out. To this period, Hildegard's 2 scientific works belong, where she was here living, Natural History and Causes and Cures. Now, it's noted that this convent had the plumbing of the day. It was so much better than what they had experienced at Disibodenberg. And then her second visionary work came out, her life's message. The second convent, Eibingen, the Benedictine monastery or convent on the Rhine, was established in 1165. And she'd go across the Rhine twice a week to visit. And it was destroyed by Swedish invaders in the 17th century. So what they have now is a reconstruction. So scripture, where she lived, grew up, and what's the third source of her greening power? Her own experience as a child of in the Rhineland. So she contrasts greening power or wetness with the sin of drying up. Dried up person, a dried up culture lose their ability to create. This is why drying up is so grave a sin for Hildegard. It interferes with our exalted vocation to create. And so for her own resurrection and awakening was so creative and unleashing of green energy from her 42nd year to her death at 83. In music, poetry, letter writing, preaching, healing, painting, organizing, founding, Hildegard was continually creating. So once she owned her own creation-centered spiritual experience, remember she asked Bernard of Clairvaux, is this of God? Confirm for me. And once she owned this, she became powerful. She says, we are to be co-creators with God. And so her book, Scivias, took 10 years to write. And she started it at Dissenbodenberg. And during her lifetime, it remained the best known of all her works. It's divided into three books of unequal length. And it has several angles. It's prophetic, allegorical visions, or exegetical study, or theological summa, multimedia work, and arts of illumination, music, drama, many different things in this book. Now, the earliest manuscript of Scivias, her most important book, was in the scriptorium in Rupertsburg. And she had these 35 remarkable miniatures. And I'm going to share three illuminations. These paintings were produced at great expense using costly gold and silver leaf, as well as colors, as they were iconographically unique. And she had them in her mind as visions. Then she got other folks to put them on parchment, and she trained them, and she shared her vision. And so they put these down. But unfortunately, this scriptorium vanished in the bombing of Dresden in 1945, but a photocopy, fortunately, had been providentially made in 1927. So for 7 years, the nuns at her second convent came and hand-painted from this photocopy a facsimile on parchment. And these miniatures were painted by Josefa Nips, and it's only the surviving source of the original colors. And they did the best they could. It took 7 years. And of course, discrepancy could be noted. So let's share some of these three. Her self-portrait. Behold, she says, in the 43rd year of my earthly course, as I was gazing with great fear and trembling attention at a heavenly vision, I saw a great splendor in which a resounded voice from heaven saying to me, say and write what you see and hear. And again, I heard the voice from heaven saying to me, speak therefore of these wonders, and being so taught, write them and speak. And she says this was in her 42 years and 7 months being old. So this vision, she was almost 43, and she could not conceal it anymore. This is the icon, we might say, or her illumination. Now, to describe it, it's like you're in a pavilion, tiled roof. There's a door where Hildegard is sitting, and she's sharing with the nuns to paint this. And in her lap is a wax tablet where she's writing. And from her head, looks like octopus, but it's the fire, the fire. This is her Pentecostal moment. And there at her side is Valmor, her secretary. And on each side are pillars, and they're kind of like corn stalks. And it comes from perhaps the indigenous people, from the Celtic influence. And there's the earth and the moon and the sun, and there's in the middle the yin and the yang of life. And first she thought of the universe as being a sphere, an egg-like sphere. But then as she studied her latest scientific sources, she made it more a circle, more of a better sphere, unlike an egg. Then this one is just intriguing. I wish we could spend a whole hour on this man in sapphire blue, a study of the compassionate, in compassion, the divine trinity. And so you see the cords, you see Christ, the blue Christ in the middle, and out and around him is air, is opening, and in his head opens to the cords of the universe of life. And there's some Hindu influence in this, but this is the Trinity. It's God, and it's the Holy Spirit as it blows in and out. Beautiful. What about her music? You know, we could spend a whole time on her music too. Remember, they knew of her music in 1148 when Master Odo of Paris wrote her. And he says, you're bringing forth great writings and new manners of song. And her writing and collecting her musical compositions between 1151 and 58. These were composed by her, written by her, for her sisters to be sung. This was their life. And when that interdict came, then they couldn't sing. This was death, because she created this beautiful music for them, even the Ordo Virtutum. And the play, the morality play, 69 musical composition, each with its own original poetic text survive, and at least four other texts are known through their musical notation has been lost. This is one of the largest repertoires among medieval composers. And even now, I can go on the website, I believe it's the Alchemy musicians that play her music. You can go on the website and see her play. So she is just wonderful with her compositions. One of the things that comes up in one of her CDs is called Ecstasy. And so I wanted to comment on that, because Gilbert asks us, tell me, is it an unconscious thing when you have these visions? Is it unconscious? What is ecstasy to you? And Hildegard at 77 says, I see these things not with my external eyes, nor do I hear them with my external ears. I see them rather only in my soul, with my bodily eyes wide open so that I am never overcome by a static unconsciousness, but see these things when I am awake during the day and during the night. So no unconscious things for her. So sequences, responsories, antiphones, hymns, monophonatic, phonic, though. So there's just one melody line in her music. And they were freer, more wide-ranging and elaborate than most of the songs in her time. And so this morality play, Ordo Virtutum, or play of the virtue, is quite interesting. You have the anima, the human soul, and 16 virtues like love and peace and so forth, and one speaking part for the devil. Guess who had the speaking part? Valmore, her good friend, and all the rest parts were sung by the nuns, the anima, the human soul, and the 16 virtues. You can go online and see them and see a representative. So Hildegard, I want to go just briefly into some other things that she's noted for. Herbal medicine. She gives in her work this stance of the four element system, air, fire, water, earth system, four humor, blood, phlegm, choler, black bile system. And it dates back at least to the time of the ancient Greeks. And it's an organic model. Her knowledge then can help the Western herbal medicine return itself to equal sophistication with the Eastern systems that are becoming popular today, and has special import for this regeneration of our own natural healing tradition. So she integrates natural medicine with spiritual knowledge. It's a comprehensive system of healing for body, mind, and spirit, a total healing system. And this integration of physical healing with psychological and spiritual healing. And this was taken up by two doctors in 1980s, a doctor and then a researcher brought it back after 800 years. It was lost. She says we need to eat 5 to 6 almonds a day. She talks about it in scripture, the rod blossoming from Aaron's rod from Numbers 17:8. Bore ripe almonds. She said we should eat almonds, sweet almonds, because it helps us strengthen nerves, provide a good complexion, drive away headaches, invigorate the lungs, heal the liver. She talks about fennel. Fennel, however eaten, fennel makes us happy, gives us a healthy skin color, produces a pleasant body odor, supports a good digestion. You know, eaten on an empty stomach reduces mucus, rottenness, take away halitosis. Carla, you and I don't have halitosis, right? And it helps clear the eyes. Okay, she says it's like an antacid, neutralizing stomach acid. Whoever eats fried meat, fried fish, anything fried and suffers pain from it should eat fennel or fennel seeds, and it will relieve their pain. Lavender, very important, helps us. It's good for the liver and lungs, she says. She also talks about dreams. There's so much. She deals with eyes, ears, teeth, colds, flu, skin, heart, digestion, diet, liver, gallbladder, nerves, rheumatism, cancer, fasting. And like I mentioned, her medicine was forgotten for 800 years. But these two doctors, a doctor, a researcher, brought it forth in West Germany in 1984, and it's still going strong. So Hildegard had made sense of her place in the great scheme of creation. We sense when we talk about her life, we are in the presence of a woman who was at peace with herself. She had this light, and it wasn't her light, not the ego, but the light would go through her, and she could become what God was asking her to become. There's no aspect of life which did not interest Hildegard and which did not come under scrutiny of her inner light. She sought constantly to integrate all aspects of life, the supernatural realm, the natural world around her, the human beings with their corporal existence, all were intimately related and subject to the same laws. However, there's contradictions within her writing. She adopts a somewhat different style when speaking as a theologian, when speaking as a medical practitioner or natural scientist. But it's not surprising, given the scope of her works, that she did not achieve the synthesis which she had intended. So, importance for our time, yes, blinding beauty of the soul. And she let this light go through her, and she responded to the needs of her community, the people around. And she said, everybody is beautiful. She had this sense of value within her and brought that value to everybody else. She had an impact on ecology, a forerunner. Women's leadership, yes, leadership for everyone. Shared a spirituality that people really love, even to this day. Exhorts, preaches, calls people to an awakening. So body conscious she was. Reintegration, integration of flesh and spirit. We, just like we learn in our faith, the flesh and the spirit are one. Rediscovers how amazing we are and all creation. Calls humans to right relationships with all creation. A person ahead of her time, yes, and yet in her time. A person of political spirituality had to make a difference in society. A prophet. A political prophet, God as living light. God is living light in every respect. She died at 83, and it is said in the books that I've read, there was a beam of light that came into her room when she died and rested on her body. I heard a voice from heaven saying, she says, I am the living light who illuminates the darkness. So how about you? How are you a sharer, a reflector of God's living light? And she says to you, God loves you so much that God has chosen you as a reminder of God's love for all creation. May it be so.
Oh my gosh, Mary. Oh my gosh. She was absolutely a reflector of God's light. I am astounded by this person who lived so long ago and what all she accomplished and all that she was.
Yeah. And
what an astounding, incredible woman. And I mean, it makes me think I probably watched too much TV, or I could do some work myself.
Yes. Matthew Fox has written one of his latest books. He says, and I've taken some classes from him on her, Hildegard of Bingen, a saint for our times, unleashing her power in the 21st century. So he takes some of these gifts and we're to learn from her. The divine masculine, he says she incorporates both. So important.
Yeah. And the fact that she was only made a saint in 2012 just blows my mind.
Yes.
I cannot believe, I can't believe she lived to be 83 years old way back when. Yes. That's in itself incredible. And so there was definitely something to all of those things that she was doing to help her body, for sure. And and what she stood for and her music and her art I'm really blown away. Thank you so much, Mary, for sharing.
Oh, you're sure welcome.
Your knowledge about Hildegard of Bingen. I have heard her name before, but I had no idea the depth of her life. Just an incredible person. And I'm so grateful that you were willing to share that with us.
Oh, my pleasure, because I've learned so much and she's my guide too. Yeah.
I can understand why. Like, I am deeply inspired by everything that she has done and did. I mean, and what an incredible woman.
Yeah. Yeah. Amazing in her time. Yeah. And even now, you go online, you can find many things about her. Yeah.
I mean, amazing in her time, but amazing in our time, like to do all of those things would in one lifetime would be just, blow your mind. Well, Mary, again, thank you so much for sharing
You're
with us.
Welcome.
I really enjoyed it. I learned a lot and I'm starting to appreciate mystics a lot more. That's for sure.
Great. Great. I hope I wasn't too long.
You were great. You were wonderful. Well, thank you again.
You are so welcome. Blessings to all that hear this podcast. May they be carriers of light too.
Amen.
As you are, Carla.
Thank you, Mary.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use, and while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.